We had last year, we spent a lot of time studying through the Gospels, and we've been studying through them chronologically. If you've ever read the Gospels, you know that sometimes you'll see the same story across one or two of them. Sometimes you might see the same story or passage across all four, and sometimes you might see just a story in just one of them. All right, so kind of what I've done is I've broken it down chronologically, and we're kind of bouncing back and forth between the Gospels, but so that's kind of how we're going through chronologically. What happened next? You know, and what happened next? And the last thing that we studied was the Sermon on the Mount. We finished that up in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. We spent several weeks there talking about that. And now we're coming now to the other side of that. Jesus has just left the Mount, if you will. Some people call it the Sermon on the Plain. Because you also find that same teaching in the book of Luke. And some folks think that, well, it was two accounts of the same event. Some people think that, well, one was in the plain and one was on the mountain. And he taught the same thing two different places. But either way, you know, you can find it in Luke and also in Matthew. But sometimes I get the question, I've had this before, is, you know, why do you like preaching chapter to chapter and verse by verse? And that tends to be the style that I don't naturally do well, and this sounds kind of funny, but it's the one that I like the most. There's several things that stick out, and if you ever talk to preachers when they surrender to preach, or a lot of times there's something that sticks out to them during their ministry, if you will. If you want to call it like a mini calling inside the bigger calling of preaching, there's some preachers that you'll hear them preach on salvation every single Sunday. And when I've talked to those preachers, the thing that stands out most to them in the Bible is the Great Commission. Man, you got to talk about that every Sunday, and that's just how God's called them to preach. There's others that teach differently, but one thing that really stuck out to me when I first started teaching was Acts 20:27, and it says, and this is Paul speaking, he says, "And now I know that that none of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of you all." And Paul's just worried about feeling guilty, basically. He says, "I'm innocent of the blood of you all because I did not avoid declaring to you the whole plan of God." And that his point there, and other translations might say the whole counsel of God, and others might say all the teachings and things like that. But the point is, Paul didn't want to leave someone if he hadn't told them everything that he knew about God's word and about everything that God has shown him. And that's one thing that always sticks out to me is I always think about, well, you know, I know we always used to get that comment of, are y'all going to stay here a year or 6 months or 8 years, 20 years? I don't know. I hope we're here for 50 years, to be honest with you. But during that time, this verse always sticks out in my head, to declare the whole counsel of God. You know, and that's kind of how I base my methodology, if you will. And there's also the other part that supports that in my mini calling, if you want to call that, is Romans 10:17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Right? We've all heard that. Right? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, the way I look at it is when you work out in a gym, right, there's several different ways to work out. There's some ways you can work out that actually build more muscle fibers, and there's different ways to work out where the actual muscle fibers you have just get bigger, right? And in the long run, having more muscle fibers is better in generally speaking, than having one or two big muscle fibers, right? It's just a concept. Another way you can look at it is if you have a bunch of balloons, right? Let's say I got one big balloon, right? And I'll write on this balloon, I'll write on there, the armor of God, right? And I teach on the armor of God 50 weeks out of 52 weeks on a year, and that balloon's gotten so big, right? But then you can take another one where you fill up a bunch of little balloons and just throw them all over the place, you know? And again, it's just a way of thinking, you know? So a bunch of balloons with a bunch of different teachings, you know, and you can individually fill those up as you go and as you personally study on your own. And that might be kind of confusing, but I'm just kind of expressing the way my mind worked when it comes to the methodology and how I think God's called me to do a lot of my teaching. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I wrote down here, it says, "The Bible says in James that we are to rejoice for the trials God puts in our lives, because these trials serve to strengthen our faith. We gain faith by hearing the word of God. The more faith you have, the more capacity for strength you will have. Hence, faith comes by hearing the word of God." You know, so just again, a methodology, if you want to look at it that way. But anyway, past that introduction. So we continue where we left off in our chronological study through the Gospels. We're in Luke chapter 7. And like I said, the last couple of sermons that we heard were from the Sermon on the Mount. So we're moving on from that. Before we go any further, let's pray. Dear Lord, as we come to you in prayer, Father, I pray you'll just bless your word today to our hearts, Lord. Speak to us, Father, give us wisdom, give us understanding. And ask the same, Lord, for Bethel kids back there as they seek to learn, Lord, and the teachers just give out the word that you've given them. Thank you, Lord, for everyone here. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Luke chapter 7, continuing on. Jesus just finished the Sermon on the Mount. And then he says there in Luke chapter 7 and verse 1, it says, Now when he concluded all his sayings in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant who was dear to him was sick and ready to die. Right? So as the first thing we get here that's kind of odd, if you study Roman history or any kind of any really political history, really, that many times the slaves and the servants of people weren't really that important. They were kind of like traded goods. They were just like, oh, it's another servant. If you need another servant, you know, go down to the marketplace and you can go buy another one. Or you can find somebody that's in debt and they will sell themselves into servitude for several years, right? For 7 years is generally how it worked out. So, but what's odd about this, it says in verse 2, that a certain centurion servant who was dear to him. All right, a centurion had a servant that was dear to him. That's kind of odd. That's just different. But it is something to kind of point out there. In verse 3, it says, so when they heard about Jesus, he sent the elders of the Jews to him, pleading with him to come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they begged him earnestly, saying that the one for whom he should do this was deserving. For he loves our nation, they said. They said, we need to plead on behalf of this centurion. The centurion was a Roman official or many times a Roman soldier that was in charge of a centurion, right? 100 other soldiers, okay? So these Jews were there. And they're pleading on behalf of this Roman centurion. They say, hey, go, I found out Jesus is coming to town. Go get him. See if he'll come heal my servant. Right? So the Jews went. But now they were pleading on the centurion's behalf, which again is kind of odd. Because Jews did not like the Romans at all whatsoever. Especially the soldiers. Soldiers were always mean. But one thing that they said was that he is deserving in verse 5 because he loves our nation and has built us a synagogue. You know, there's not really anything we can do deserving of God's attention, really. But for these Jews, that meant a lot to them that they would have a Roman coming out there and trying to help them out. You know, that he showed a love for their country and he built them a synagogue, a place where they could hear their own scriptures, if you will. So the centurion also meant a lot to the elders of the Jews here. So in verse 6, it says, then Jesus went with them and he was already not far from the house. The centurion sent friends to him, saying to him, Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy that you should enter under my roof. Therefore, I did not think myself worthy to come to you, but say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I am a man placed under authority and having soldiers under me. I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. Then Jesus, when he heard these things, he marveled at him and turned around and said to the crowd that followed him, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And those who were sent, returning to the house, found the servant well, who had been sick. Now, what's the big deal about this, right? This might not sound like that big of a deal to us because we, a lot of times, we'll sit there and we'll think like, okay, well, there's no distance too great for Jesus, right, or for God to cover. We understand that. That's just kind of common sense to us, especially in this day and age with the internet and sending emails and sending out prayer requests and things like that. We'll pray for somebody that's 1,000 miles away or 2 miles away or around, you know, somewhere on the other side of the globe. We don't think much of that. But imagine if faith was so lacking, right, that it was a marvel to Jesus that somebody had this concept that all Jesus has to do, he's just right down the road, basically. But Jesus, you don't even have to come into my house because no distance is too great for you. You have authority over all these things. You can just stand down on the corner and say, be healed, servant, and everything's going to turn out okay. Right? We know that. Most of us as Christians, and if you've been a Christian for more than a little while, that concept is almost natural because Jesus is not here with us, in a sense, physically. We can pray to him across the cosmos, and he can answer our prayers. But again, imagine faith so small, so lacking, if you will, that this is a marvel to Jesus, that one man amongst all Israel, Jesus said, it says he has not found so great a faith, not even in Israel, that this man's faith was strong enough, if you will, to know that Jesus could command the sickness to go away just from down the street. Right? And again, to us, that might not seem that big of a deal, but to Jesus at this time, with such a lacking faith anywhere in all Israel, Jesus was marveling at it. Now, let's put this into a concept that we can understand a little bit better, because it's hard for me to understand that a little bit. The Bible says the faith, if we have faith great enough, we can tell this mountain to get up and move and change places and all that kind of stuff. We've heard that, I think, right? That's a huge faith. I can't tell a mountain to get up and go over there. And we went down to Smith Mountain Lake one time to go fishing, me and my dad and my brother. And I remember just, you know, fishing the early morning in the shadow of this, I guess you can call it a mountain, a hill or whatever. But what if I said, you know, the sun's getting a little bit too high overhead, let's move the mountain so we can stay in the shade, you know? Imagine if you could do that. But again, we're talking about, to us, that's what a great faith is. Man, imagine being able to have a faith big enough for that. Well, Jesus said, he's marveling, saying, their faith is so great that they trust my word to travel from down the street right to here to heal somebody. Now, the reason I bring it, and the reason I'm putting it out that way is because many times we take our faith for granted. The Bible says the prayers of a righteous man availeth much. Sometimes we think our prayers are hitting, not going anywhere. Sometimes we think our prayers are just hitting the door and coming back down. But put the size of your faith beside the size of their faith, right? Their faith was so small, but Jesus still marveled at it because they had faith that his authority could travel down the street. Right? We know that. We it's like common sense to us that Jesus' authority can travel anywhere, right? It can go anywhere. That's why we pray. Our faith is, my point is, your faith is a lot stronger than you think it is. When we pray, it does a lot more than you think it does. That's kind of the point being. If Jesus marveled at that little faith, I mean, imagine now if Jesus was walking around now, and I'm not saying he would come marvel at us and stuff, but at the same time, we got a lot more going for us than you think you do, right? So many of us think we can't do anything. What am I going to do? I've not had any, I don't know, training. I don't have much experience. But I'll tell you what, if your faith is a lot bigger than you think it is, right? There's, think about the spiritual battle. I know there's been, some of you all have been studying the spiritual warfare, right? If you could, but open your eyes. In the Old Testament, there's a story about Elijah when, or Elisha, if you will. He was in the city of Samaria, and Samaria was being besieged by a bunch of just bad guys, if you will, bandits and bad guys. And Elisha just going about his day-to-day business, you know, going to the market, probably whistling while he's sweeping his floor. Everything's fine for Elijah, or for Elisha, right? But Elisha's servant is panicking. He's saying, what are we going to do? The bad guys are right at the door. What are we going to do, Elisha? Why are you so calm? What's the big deal? And then Elisha prayed. He said, Lord, let open this man's eyes so he can see what I know is out there. So guess what? God answered that prayer. The Lord opened the eyes of that servant. Guess what? When the eyes of that servant were opened, guess what he saw? He saw the mountainsides and the hillsides filled with chariots and angels that were there just at the beck and call of the Lord to carry out whatever bidding needed to be done. Right? And the servant was fine after that. He's like, oh, okay, I guess we're okay. Right? It's the same thing with us. If we could open our eyes, and I'm gonna kind of paint a little picture. I like to bring up the cashier a lot that we see on a regular basis. You know, just being nice to folks, going down the food line or the dollar store here. You know, just being nice to folks on a daily basis. People crave love. If there's anything that people crave, is they crave love. They want to be cared for. That's you can test it out as many times as you want. Everybody wants to be treated nicely, right? Okay, so you're going down. You're a Christian, good loving Christian. You're going downtown. You're going to the dollar store, right? You've got a little army of angels surrounding you. You might not see it, but you might have them. Let's say because the Lord, they know what's coming up. They know that down at the dollar store, there's a battle going on for this person's soul. They know it, right? You get again. You can't see it, but I'm just kind of trying to paint a picture. Let's say you get down to the dollar store, and what you can't see, those angels all of a sudden they form up. What was that? That silly show, Mighty Ducks. Right? Flying V. You ever seen that? You ever seen Mighty Ducks? Oh my goodness. Okay, that was some silly joke. Anyway, Mighty Ducks, Flying V, right? Let's say the angels, they get in formation. They know they're about to go to battle, right? They go down and they start fighting the demons off. Because why? Because they know that your word of encouragement and your word of love might change this person's life standing there behind that cash register. They're doing battle. People are praying for you. More angels come in for reinforcements. There they are doing battle. All for what? Also, you can just tell that person, just, hey, I'm praying for you. Have a good day. How's everything going? And you would be surprised. How many of y'all have ever been so down in the dumps that just somebody just giving you a call and a word of encouragement meant so much to you? Right? I'm telling you, there's power in those things. And a lot of times we take it for granted. But on the spiritual realm, there's demons and Satan himself. He doesn't want those kind of words of encouragement getting out. Right? He wants people to be destroyed. He wants people discouraged so they can't see anything past the nose in front of them and they don't try to do anything. But sometimes I'm telling you, those spiritual battles are real. And sometimes our faith carries us through those things and we don't even realize it. You know, getting out there and just praying for somebody. There's folks, we need prayer all the time. There's been some answers to prayer this past couple weeks. I've had the prayer team pray, and we've been, I text them if a prayer request comes in, text the prayer team, they text it out to the rest of the prayer team, and they're praying, right? And they pray faithfully. And there's been some answers to prayer that I was just, there were some things I was kind of scared for. Some members of ours that I was a little bit scared for. I was like, man, I hope they can pull through this. You know, things aren't looking too good. But we got the prayer team. We've been praying for a while, but we're praying more specifically. And all of a sudden, it seemed like one day to the next. I'm serious. One day to the next, this person's attitude and everything just turned around. I mean, it was like, that's about as best way as I can put it without getting too much in detail. And I don't really want to go too public with it. Some of y'all might know what I'm talking about. But from one day to the next, this person was just changed. Let me put it that way. Just completely different. You know, and that's an answer to prayer. There's that spiritual battle. So going back to our faith, Jesus marveled at their faith that was so small. But I want to encourage us all that we have a faith that's so much bigger and more powerful than you think it is. There's a song out there that that really caught me by attention. It says the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us. Right? Anybody heard that song? If you haven't heard it, that actually comes directly from the Bible. Right? That comes from Romans. I wrote down here. That's not my notes, thankfully. I'm digging for it. Romans 8:11. It says the same power that rose Jesus from the grave lives in us, right? That's basically Romans 8:11 says that. Now, imagine the power that rose Jesus from the grave. Man, that's a pretty big deal, isn't it? Right? That's a big deal. If you don't think it's a big deal, I need to stew on that for a little bit. The same power that rose Jesus from the grave, this is according to the Bible, lives in us. So don't sell yourself short when you think that you can't do anything. You don't think your words of encouragement aren't meaningful, that your prayers aren't meaningful, that you know, teaching the kids back here, let's say you're working the nursery or working the sound booth back there, all these things that work together for the kingdom of the Lord, you don't sell yourself short thinking that it doesn't mean anything. It means something. It's so much more that if we live back in these times, if we could take a time machine back in time and plant Bethel Baptist Church with what we know now and with the faith that we have now and go back to these times, if Jesus marveled at somebody having faith that his authority could travel down the street, and we plopped ourselves, you know, how many of us was here in the morning? 50, 60 of us here this morning that all have this, at least the size of faith. I'm telling you, might blow him off his feet in a sense, okay? If Jesus said he marveled at this, right? Don't sell yourself short when it comes to your faith. It's a lot stronger than you know. All these little things you think, oh, that don't mean anything. That doesn't mean anything. Man, correct yourself quick. It means a lot. Words of encouragement, sending cards. Somebody talked this morning about sending a card out to somebody else. That can go a long way. Don't sell yourself short. Don't think it doesn't mean anything. All right, let me get off of that one. Where are we at? Okay, so now we're coming to, goodness, I went a long way, just not a little spot. So they went, the centurion there, they raised this the person that had been sick, now was made well, there in verse 10. Let's look at verse 11. It says, now it happened the day after, so the next day, he went into the city called Nain, and many of his disciples were with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near to the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd followed, a large crowd from the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, do not weep. Right? So why do not weep? You know, this woman's got lost everything. These are times when there's no welfare, there's no social security to take care of anybody. In James, the Bible says, if you want to have perfect religion, start by taking care of orphans and widows, right? But of course, also, if the widow has family, then the family's supposed to take care of the widow. It's kind of how it worked out. But guess what? This widow, guess what? Her only son has just died. She's got nobody else. And many times in this culture, if you didn't have somebody to help take care of you, what do you think was going to happen? The Roman government wasn't going to step in and give you some money. That wasn't going to happen, right? The regular passerby on the street wasn't going to be generous to you. That's one thing that blew people away when Jesus was bending down and helping out the beggars and helping out the people that couldn't help themselves. Why? Because this was survival of the fittest in a way. If they were good for nothing, if they couldn't contribute to society, then we don't need them. That's kind of how widows were looked at, especially in their older age. Now her son was dying and she had nothing, right? Of course she was going to be weeping. Her basically, in a bigger scheme of things, her life was over. You know, she might starve to death. She's just not going to be able to make ends meet. And Jesus went up to her in verse 13, says, do not weep. And verse 14 says, then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. I wonder what he starts saying. Yeah, Nathan's done this. I've always thought it was funny. He'll be sleeping on the couch or something. Or I think probably all my kids have done this. And all of a sudden they just sit up and start talking. You know, and you're like, man, what was he dreaming about? Then all of a sudden he's like continuing on a conversation from his sleep or something. I always think that's kind of funny. But, you know, imagine this dead man in the coffin there, in the box, whatever kind of box they had. Jesus went up, said, and arise. And all of a sudden he just sat up and started talking. You know, hey, man, thanks for carrying me around. I don't know what he would say. But at the same time, it would just be kind of a funny thing just to sit up and start carrying on a conversation with somebody. He said, he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Right. So in a sense, I guess Jesus kind of helped him down. It says, then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people. And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region. Right, so again, we're talking about, you know, this was the first time that Jesus rose somebody from the dead. Right, it's the first of three different accounts. There's another one later. He raised a person named Jairus, Jairus's daughter in Mark 5, and Lazarus is kind of one we hear about most is in John 11. Right, so this first time Jesus rose somebody from the dead. Right, now again, kind of pointing us back to what we were talking about a second ago. What the power that rose this person from the grave? Who was this widow's son, right? Now I don't know. I've kind of think about things sometimes. Does it take more power to raise Jesus from the grave, or does anybody else? Now, I don't know. Some goofy question I've hadn't crossed my mind. But let's just say they're the same. Let's say that it's a smidgen more to raise Jesus from the grave. I don't know. Let's just say it's the same. But Jesus rose this person from the grave. He said, "What did he say?" He says, "Young man, come. Where is he at?" Says, don't weep. And he came, touched the open coffin. Young man, I say to you, arise. Right? So, the same faith. Again, we're going to this faith. Pay attention to the miracles in the Bible. Why do I say that? Pay attention to them. Because, again, going back to what Romans chapter 8:11 says, if you want to, just turn there if you don't believe me. I almost forgot that this was in the Bible. I used to like hum this along in my mind sometimes. And to see it so plainly written in the Bible, I'm going to turn there just so I can read it to you. Romans 8:11. But if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. Right? The spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. Man, that should be kind of sobering. I hope y'all are kind of getting the holy cow. What in the world? You know, that I've never really thought about that before. Jesus is raising people from the dead, and here we are walking around with it. Right? So now the question I will present to us, before we finish off here, I got a couple minutes, so let's go a little further. I'll come back to that. The power that rose Jesus from the grave. So now here we got John the Baptist. Verse 18 says, then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all these things. And John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Some of y'all might be thinking, wait a minute, didn't John the Baptist just baptize Jesus? Well, it's been several months ago for us now, but you know, a little while ago in this time, didn't he just baptize Jesus? When Jesus came to be baptized, John the Baptist knew immediately who he was. So why is John asking the same thing again? Are you the one we're looking for? Verse 20 says, when the men who had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? And at that very hour, he cured many infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. And Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. All right, so John's wondering. I think John might have been confused like many of the other Jews in that day. But they thought that Jesus was coming. He was going to throw Rome destroy the government of Rome. He was going to set up his throne there in Jerusalem and make Israel kind of like the central power of the world, and rule with an iron rod. That's kind of what they thought the Messiah was coming to do. So that's why many Jews didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah. So John, he might have been somewhat thinking the same thing. Are you the one that we've been waiting for or what? I don't see you picking up a sword or kicking any Roman officials out of here. You know, are you the one? So that could be possibly what John was thinking, right? Maybe John was a man just like anybody. Maybe he was having a little bit of a wavering faith. You know, it's hard to know because the Bible doesn't tell us. But either way, he wanted some reassurance, right? And what did Jesus do? Did Jesus say, oh, figure it out for yourself? No, he gave him some reassurance, didn't he? I think that's a good lesson for anyone. Anytime you have any kind of doubts, just ask the Lord. Show me something. He's not going to leave you in doubt, right? He won't leave you in doubt. Now, he might to test your faith a little bit, just for a little time, but you're not going to stay there. The Lord can come through and do something for you that's going to reassure your heart. Now, sometimes be careful what you ask for, because sometimes the things that he uses to show you that he is still there, if you will, and still cares, sometimes they're pretty drastic. But at the same time, he's not going to leave you in doubt. Right? He's not going to leave you there. And verse 24 says, when the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Somebody dressed nice, you know, in a nice big old robe and a crown on his head and carrying a golden rod? He says, is that the kind of things you went to see? He said, indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled and live in luxury are in the king's court. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before you, before your face, who will prepare your way before you. For I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. Right? That's kind of a neat thing. John the Baptist is like the pinnacle of all the Old Testament prophets. Before the covenant of Jesus, Samuel, Eli, Daniel, Elisha, Elijah, go back and look at all these old prophets. Nathan, they couldn't hold a candle to John the Baptist. They said, he is the greatest. Right? John the Baptist was the greatest. They expected him to be dressed like a priest, maybe with the ephod, the breastplate, you know, and all the 12 stones and things like that, looking, you know, in the white priestly garments and things like that. Maybe they expected to see that. But what did they get instead? The greatest prophet is somebody walking around dressed in animal skins, right? And eating locust and honey. You're not eating ribeye steak, you know, and all these kinds of things. Locust and honey. I remember I did this. What was I doing last time? I was talking about locust and honey about John the Baptist. So I was like, I wonder if I can buy locust, right? Dried locust somewhere. So, of course, you go on Amazon, you can find anything, right? So I went on Amazon and bought a bag of dried locust. Then I said, the next deacon's meeting, I'm bringing this out. And I got to lead by example. I'm going to eat some of these with the deacon so we can say we did it. And then I forgot all about it, all right? So Fred's a good administrator. So maybe we can remember that plan to remind me to buy some dried locust. Fred's trying to ignore me now. He's like, I didn't hear it. Right? I didn't hear what he said. Right? But dried locust. So just so you can say you've had it. I don't know. We'll see. Used to do this thing called a man test. I never taught them this. I don't know why they did it. Right? But when they were a lot younger, they would take, you know, they'd go in there and take a bath. And I'd hear them hooting and hollering and screaming. I'm like, what in the world is going on? I'd go in there and say, we're doing a man test. I'm like, what does it mean, a man test? We're seeing who can stand under the cold water the longest. Like, all right. So they can bring that idea to the deacon's meeting about the locust. And who can eat the locust? All right. Anyway, just a silly idea. But that's who John the Baptist was. He wasn't, again, this priestly person they thought was going to just, I don't know, deliver the ushering in of the kingdom, you know, dressed all in white and gold. John was dressed much more simply than anyone I think could have imagined. Now, here's another key point that keeps bringing us back to our kind of the main point that I've made. It says, in verse 28 again, it says, for I say to you, among those born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist. But he who is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Well, what are we talking about here, right? If we're sitting here saying that John the Baptist is greater than the pinnacle of all the Old Testament prophets, but the least in the kingdom, right, is greater than John the Baptist, guess what that means? When did the kingdom start? In a sense, if you will, just kind of paraphrasing a bigger study and discussion. The kingdom started when Jesus died on the cross and those folks started accepting him. The Holy Spirit came into us. And there we go. There's the kingdom. That's when it started. The least. Who is the least person that you know? Right? I've told this story before about the guy that could barely read and barely talk. But the Lord called him to preach down in South America. I've told you the story, I think. And the Lord called him to preach. Everybody kind of smirked at it. I don't think anybody did it to his face. That'd be kind of messed up. But they said, you know, God's called me to preach. He went forward in church one day. Everybody knows. He couldn't even get through grade one in school, could barely read, but he could memorize things. He could memorize John 3:16, right? He memorized John 3:16. Guess what he did? He started preaching John 3:16 out in the marketplace. God called him to preach. So guess what? He took what God gave him and said, I'm going to preach. I can do this. And his speech that was real messed up because he couldn't hardly understand him. But there he was preaching John 3:16. You know, because God called him to. So that should be a kind of a sobering question for us. If the least of us, right, the least person, the smallest faith that you can think of is greater than John the Baptist, what does that say about us? And this is a kind of a sobering question, but I'll throw it right at you. What does it say about us that aren't really doing anything for the Lord? Well, that's kind of a heavy one. That kind of hits me hard. Good, right? Are we wasting time? All this stuff that God's given us, all these opportunities and the power and the faith that he's given us, what are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? Are we using it to encourage others? Are we just sitting on our hands, not doing anything? Pray, at least pray. The Lord's got a purpose for all of us. There's something that we can do every single day. I don't care if you just pray. That's why I try to encourage you all pray, because sometimes doing some of these other things, I understand it can be a little scary. Talking to others about the Lord, I understand. I know. If God hadn't called me to it, I'll be honest with you, I don't know how often I would do it. I'll be honest with you, right? But sometimes when God places a crazy, I'll call it crazy in a good way, a heavy, let me put it that way even, a calling, you know, as preaching, there's a lot more goes to it, because the Bible says if you teach the Bible, you're going to be held doubly responsible. And I've got some scars and gotten some beatings, if you want to call it, from the Lord because I wasn't doing what he wanted me to do. And that was scary because I know how that affected me and I know how it can affect my family when I'm not doing what he wants me to do. That's kind of scary. Doubly, right? Doubly responsible. So I get it. You know, I get it on some level. But at the same time, you know, kind of going back to that point, if the Lord's given you all this, if he's given you all this faith that you sometimes think is too small, if he's given you all this health, I don't know, all these opportunities to talk to others about Christ, all these angels that I wish you could see walking around you, protecting you, helping you get ready for battle to make sure that you can do the things that God wants you to do, you know, what are we doing with it? Are we just passing those folks by and not saying anything? Are we not praying? Are we not doing what the Lord wants us to do? Are our priorities messed up? Do we sometimes put other things in front of the Lord? Man, don't squander these things. You know, it's a huge blessing. I wish we could see it. I wish I could see it better. I wish I could transplant myself and go in time machine, go back to those days and really see what it is like to have no faith. There are some places in Europe, I've talked to some pastors that have gone to places like England that used to be like the Christian center of the world almost. And they go back today and a lot of these churches are being bought up by other religions and turned into literally pagan temples, right? And they say, you want to feel an emptiness of the spirit, you go to those places. Where there used to be Christianity, there's like nothing anymore. Excuse me. There's nothing anymore. Right? Go to those. You'll feel an emptiness. And I can't say to do that all the time, because here in the States, we're so blessed still to have churches all over the place and at least people praying and the gospel getting out. We might not agree on some things, but at least the gospel is still being preached. But again, that question, if we have any kind of homework this week, ask yourself that. You know, what are you doing with the blessing that God has given you? What are you doing with that faith? That's so much bigger than that Jesus marveled at that little faith, but yours is so much bigger. So much bigger. I can't, a lot bigger, right? What are you doing with it? What are we doing with our faith? What are we doing with all these opportunities and the calling that God put on our life to at least be ambassadors for Christianity? It doesn't mean you have to go out in there and preach on the corners, but you can at least be loving to people, right? Be nice, be encouraging. Listen to the Holy Spirit. You'd be surprised some of the ways that he will lead you. You might be going to get some milk from Food Lion. The Holy Spirit says, no, go to the dollar store instead, or General Dollar. Is that what it is, General Dollar?
Dollar General.
All right, go down there. Get your milk there instead. You never know how this Holy Spirit's going to lead you. But listen to those things. You know, let the Lord use your faith. You know, let him guide your steps. You know, and ask him to use you. You'll be surprised. Don't be scared if he puts a big old picture in front of you and says, do this. And you're like, oh, I wasn't praying for this, you know. Don't get scared about that. You'll be surprised. I'm telling you. It can be a roller coaster. One of these days, we'll tell stories about our roller coasters. Oh, my goodness. Anyway.